this morning that don't know the Lord as your personal Savior, there's a change that can come into your life that'll make your life so much better, not only in this life, but in eternity as well. That's why Jesus came into this world, took upon himself the flesh of men, and suffered, bled, died, was buried, and rose again, that you might have your life changed, that you might have your eternal destiny changed. The eternal destiny of those without Christ is hell. There's no question, no doubt about it. Hell is as real as heaven is. People want to believe in heaven, but they don't want to believe in hell. The same place we find about heaven, we find about hell as well. And so if you'll come, repent of your sins, and by faith trust him as Savior, the change that will come into your life, the peace that you'll receive, the Bible says that's a peace that passes all understanding. What a change and what a difference. This morning, if you would turn to James, the fourth chapter, I'd like to look at verse number 14. I want to speak to you on the subject of a renewed life. Verse 14, the fourth chapter of the book of James says, "Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life?" What is your life? What's your life like? It is even a vapor. The life that we have is going to be short-lived one way or the other. That appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Then in Matthew chapter 6, in verse number 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Our life is short. We don't know what a day will bring. It could bring us into eternity. And our life, as long or short as it might be, we need to live it for Jesus because of what he has done for us. Because of the suffering and sacrifice and the great sacrifice that he made. We need to seek him first if we're going to live a good life and a renewed life. First of all, the question is, what is your life today? You know, a message, if it doesn't stir your heart, and make you think about yourself and your condition before Jesus will do you no good. It'd do me no good to preach a message that doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, the Holy Spirit's present in our midst and the office work of Comforter to stir our hearts and our minds. How does he do that? With the word of God as it goes forth, trying to bring change in our life. Now, next question is, what's your life been for the past year? Has it been a life for Jesus? Would he profit and benefit from it? Or has it been a life for you that you can profit and benefit from it? If that's the case for you, then what are you doing to Jesus? Because you see, he was rich and then he became poor for our sakes. He was living in joy and praise of the angels and those that have gone on before in a virtual paradise where there was nothing but joy and praise and honor for him. He came down here to be despised, to be beaten, to be ridiculed, to be lied on about, and to suffer and bleed and die at the hands of those that he created that he loved so much. What's your life been this past year? If you could live your life over, how many years would you go back? If you're not satisfied with your past life, then why not renew your life? The way to do it, we're going to see, first of all, it will require prayer. Look at Matthew 6 and 33 once again. But seek the Lord in prayer. Seek the Lord in prayer. Jesus was a man of prayer. Look at Mark, the first chapter, and verse number 35. Mark chapter 1 and verse number 35. The Bible says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." You know what? He didn't go and pray a prayer casually or gently, but I'm persuaded that he was in earnest. From the bottom of his heart, he lifted his soul up to the Lord in prayer. That's the kind of prayer we need to pray. That's the kind of prayer that will bring us a renewed life. It'll bring us closer to Jesus. But just the casual everyday prayer, praying over meals and praying when you feel like it or something comes over you, that's not going to change your life. It has to be an effectual, fervent prayer, as the Bible says, that we're to pray. And so Jesus, his custom was to get up in the morning and to go to the Lord in prayer. We're told to seek the Lord. Look at Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verses 7 and 8. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8, the Bible says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth." Wait a minute. There are conditions to that. Everyone that asks earnestly from their heart, seeking the will of the Lord to be done, because knowing if his will is done, our lives are going to be better. Right. And he that seeketh, findeth. If we don't find it, what are we doing? We're not seeking it with our heart. We're not seeking it with earnestness. We're not seeking it with surrender. We're not seeking it depending and trusting on him. We're not seeking it by faith. You know what? We're to pray believing, the Bible says. Pray, but that's faith. Believing that when we seek, we'll find. "And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened," the Bible says. We are told to seek the Lord. We're to pray and pray for forgiveness as David did. Look at Psalms 32, 32nd Psalm, and verses 5 and 6. Psalms 32, verses 5 and 6 says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee." Now, who's without sin this morning? You know what makes our life unenjoyable? It's sin. Sin is what destroys this and makes this life to where that we can't enjoy it. To put us in a condition where we need our lives renewed. And David knew how to take care of sin because the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. You know what? We got the same heart David did in the same condition that David was in. That could be us as well. The only thing was David knew how to yield and lift his heart up to God. And he was honest with God. He didn't hold anything back. When he had sinned, he put her out there and let God know that he understood and realized that it was his fault, not God's fault. It's not somebody else's fault. We use people and things as an excuse to justify us and in making our lives miserable. We want to continue in sin. And he says, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of me. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him." And so David prayed for forgiveness of sin, and he prayed earnestly, and he received results and response. And the last part of verse 6 here, the floods, when they come, they'll not come upon those that do like David did. God will spare them and will protect them. And so prayer, we need to seek God in prayer. We need to do it with devotion. But seek ye first, putting first things first in true devotion. In other words, first things first with all of your heart. First things first, because the Lord has given you the ability to love Him genuinely. And if we love the Lord, we're going to have a desire in our heart that the Spirit's going to stir up to serve the Lord and do what the Lord would have us to do. The way I know when for sure I got saved was when I had a desire to serve the Lord. When I had a desire to learn about the Lord, I had a desire to come to the Lord. That yearning and desire deep within me was there. Before I got saved, it wasn't there. I could care less. I wasn't interested. Don't bother me. Everyone that's saved has that desire. If you don't have that desire, my friend, even deep down, you need to understand your eternal destiny is going to take you to a place of misery and suffering, and this life is not going to be good for you. Now or eternally. He wants the first of all things in our life. He wants the first portion of our time. That's why we worship on the first day of the week. Look at 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to churches at Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And so he wants the first portion of our time, that first day of the week. He wants not what is ours, but he wants us. Church at Corinth there, when they were going through the book of Acts, they were going through where that people gave to the brethren and to the churches in support. It said that the church first gave themselves and then that which was theirs. He wants us to give ourselves to him. You know what? That means we're not to live this life for me. We're to live this life for him. After all, we have this life because of him. This life is sustained because of him. Got the next breath because of him. And we can breathe it because he loved us so much. And he proved that love and what he did for us in order to make our lives better. He requires the first portion of our money. This is why it's called the first fruits of our increase in Proverbs 3 and verse number 9. We're to give the first fruits of our increase. He's to be first and foremost. And by the way, if we give ourselves, this other giving comes naturally. It'll be our automatically. There's nobody any stingier or tighter than I was when I first got the Lord's work. And I wrestled with giving. And when I finally did give, the Lord prospered, brother, the next month, having the same job, making the same money, paying the same bills. Before that, I was 10, and by the way, this is in a day when $10 was $10. I was $10 short to paying my bills. I put the Lord first the first time and did it with my heart, and that next month, I had $10 left over. Making the same money, paying the same bills. Now, how's that? He said he put it in his heart to give unto you. You see, when I went to buy something, the price was a little lower. When my car got better mileage, it didn't cost me so much for fuel. You see, God's able to do that. Amen. For those who will truly and genuinely put him first. He requires the first fruits of our life. He wants the first, most of all. Here's what he wants. He doesn't want us necessarily. He doesn't want ours. He wants our love. You see, God loved us with all of his heart. He loved us that he died on the cross, I believe, of a broken heart, grieving over humanity and the condition that it was in. Go over to the sixth chapter book of Genesis and listen to what he says. It grieved him in his heart that he even created man. Man was so wicked. He wants the first of our love. That's why he asked Peter in John 21, verses 15 through 17, lovest thou me more than these? Lovest thou me more than these? Listen, we are to love our family and our loved ones, but not more than God. We're to love our mates, our spouses, our husbands, but not more than God. We're to love the Lord more and first and foremost. Look at Matthew 22, verse number 37. Matthew chapter 22. And verse 37, Jesus said unto them, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. How do you love him? With a head in appreciation for what he's done and the things that he's given you? Or do you love him with all of your heart? Those who love him with all their heart will find time to seek him first in prayer and find a solace place and lift up their heart to him and commune with him in prayer. And they'll find time and a solace place to get out the word of God and let him speak to them. And they'll listen. Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Wait a minute. He didn't stop there. And with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Listen, he said we're to love him with everything that we are. Body, soul, and spirit. We're to love him with everything that we are. Why? Because we're his. We belong to him in the beginning in creation. We were robbed. He was robbed of us when we sinned. And he brought us back in the sacrifice of Jesus, showing how much he loved us because he couldn't stand the thought of you and me winding up in the torments and flames of hell, where that we would chew our tongues and gnash our teeth and weep tears and suffer eternally. He proved his love for us. And what are we going to do with it? Are we going to love him with the head, which is what most people do? Well, I appreciate what God's done. It's a wonderful thing. Isn't it great? Let's get it here where it counts. Get it with a heart, with all there is. We should love him with every fiber of our being. And by the way, we should love him so much that when we hear somebody use his name in vain, it hurts us clear to the depths of our soul. And maybe enough for us to stand up and say, friend, I don't appreciate you using my Lord's name that way after all he's done for you. But that's societally incorrect. Not just politically anymore, it's society incorrect anymore. Sunday school class was talking about singing for Jesus, or singing about Jesus to the heathens even. Well, brother, we need to be doing some of that. It may be a little bit too late, but then again, it's never too late to stand up for the Lord. Seek ye first. The kingdom of God denotes service. And you know where that service is? Ephesians chapter 3 And verse number 21 tells us exactly where that service is. And my friend, according to God's word and what he has revealed, my friend, there's only one place that you can serve the Lord acceptably, and that's in a scriptural New Testament church. Unto him, 3:21 of Ephesians, listen to what he said. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And that's a local, scriptural, visible body of called out, baptized believers. Called out how? From one church to another church, back to the church that Jesus built. That's how Jesus called them out, by his authority, through a local body of the same kind with the same doctrine and practice. And there is no such thing as a universal church, visible or invisible or otherwise. Not in the Bible. Always the church here, the church there, church at Ephesus, the church at churches of Galatia, church of the seven churches of Asia. Never includes all the saved people in the church. Never, nowhere, any place in all of the Holy Bible. And there's where service to the Lord needs to be. That's seeking the kingdom of heaven. Did you know that the church is the executor in the kingdom of God? Yeah. The church is not the kingdom. It's the executor in the kingdom. It carries out God's will in the kingdom. Our service to God, the greater the person, the greater the service. Look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 27. We like to think highly of ourselves. But my friend, listen. The greater that we think we are, the more that we are obligated to do. Matthew, the 20th chapter and verse number 27. Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Now, Jesus came to be a servant. Look at the 28th verse here. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, there's that example that he set. He that's a chief among you, he that's a great, well, you think more highly of yourself. Remember, you're more duty-bound and obligated to make a greater sacrifice and service for the Lord and through a New Testament church than others. Mark 10. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. If you want to be great among God's people, be a servant. That goes along with you exalt yourself, you'll be abased. If you humble yourself, you'll be exalted. You be a servant, the best servant you can be, and God will raise you up. When he raises you up, it means something, and it'll stay. But when one raises themselves up, and by the way, brethren, we got some young preachers again. Be careful. Don't lift them up too high. They're going to have a struggle with that anyway. If they'll humble themselves and be a servant, the Lord will lift them up. And when he does the lifting, it'll last. The great person doesn't ask how little I can do, but how much can I do? You think that's strange? I've had church members come to me and say, "Preacher, how often do I have to come to church in order to stay a member?" What they're saying is, how seldom can I come to church and be a member? One must follow the Lord Jesus and serve him. Look at John 12 and 26. John chapter 12 Verse number 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. There you go. Serve him, and the Lord lift you up. He that's greatest, be servant of all. Submissiveness, seek you first, and his righteousness, his way of doing things, his seeking his will, seeking the Lord's face. Look at 2 Chronicles 7, verse number 14. Second Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. Now remember, this is God's people he's talking to and about. And he gives us the order in which we should follow in order to have our lives renewed. We talk about revival. That's what we're seeking in revival services, is to be renewed. But instead of yielding and submitting and putting into practice these things the Word of God lays out, we resist, or we go through the motions. We don't do it with our heart, with all there is. Did you know that our witnessing and reaching people and getting people to come to church services is hindered because we're not doing it with the heart? We're doing it with the head. It's my duty, so I have to talk to these people. No. The Lord loves these poor souls. I should love them as well. And so I should talk to them. I need to talk to them. I must talk to them. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Jesus was our example of submissiveness. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he poured it all out. He poured it all out. There's our example. When we become willing to divorce ourselves of this world, the things of this world, the pleasures of this world, and are willing to submit to God, we're going to have our lives renewed when we do it from the heart. It's not a making up of the mind. It's not even a determining. It's a purposing in the heart. And when one genuinely, honestly, before God purposes in their heart, brother, they'll accomplish it. If it's just from the head, we'll keep going through the motions. All these things will be added unto you. God will provide. He's never failed to provide. We put God first, and we'll not have to worry about anything. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Verse number 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Then in Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. We have to have faith in the Lord that he will keep his promises. When we lose that faith, we want to give up, we want to quit, we want to say, what good is it? Wicked and evil has taken over the world, has taken over the churches, and there's nothing good. Listen, he's still on his throne, he's still in control, and it's not he that's falling short, it's us, because we fail to exercise the faith we need in order to see the victory that he's giving us. and the gain that he's brought to us. What is your life? What's your life been? You've heard from the Word of God the remedy for renewing and changing your life. Did you know, though we go through misery, tremendous misery, when we walk with Him, He sees us through. We just need to believe that He will, and we need to surrender to Him and get the sin out of our life. And as far as we're concerned, it may be little sin, but listen, sin is sin in the eyes of God, and we need to take care of that little sin as well as what we consider the big. The way to do it, humble ourselves, pray, seek His face. And by the way, that seek is Him first. We get self out of the way. What a change. What a difference. I tell you what, we can fill up these empty pews easily. If every member of this church would surrender and let Him change their lives, and we'd go in the power of the Holy Spirit, when we witness someone and talk to them, it would be with that power, and we'd see results. Let's stand. If you're here this morning, you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you need to come. You need to repent of your sins and by faith trust Him. You need to look to Him, because you